As Diana mentioned, my name is Lindy Sanna. I am on the Women's Ministry teaching team, and it is just a complete honor to get to go through the Word with you this evening. And as many of you know, I'm also on staff here at LifePoint working with volunteers, but that's not what tonight's about. But seriously, you should be serving somewhere. Okay, cool. Okay, so ladies, this week's study, so the last couple of weeks, we had an introduction to Genesis, or an introduction to our study that we're going to be going through, or y'all are going to be going through for the next 8 weeks together, a total of 10. And last week, we got to hear from Anne as she gave us the overall introduction to the book of Genesis. So a little story for you, if you don't know, I am from South Africa. I know it sounds like I'm British / Australian / Haitian, you know, all sorts of things. I've even got France once, but no, I am South African. I am Sotho. That is my native language. That is my tribe. And I grew up with a grandmother who lived on a tribal farm with no running water, no electricity, gross long drop toilets, and she just worked her farm. Like, that was her life. And a few times a year, I would get to go out there, leave the city of Johannesburg, where I had running water, you know, satellite TV and an in-ground pool, and I would go to this desolate land where no one spoke English, and I had to use the gross long drop, as I said. But what I remember most about this time with my grandmother is that she would tell me stories. And as I got older, I realized that she was repeating herself, and I thought, oh, she's just getting old. But as I've got older, I realized the importance of the repetition. She was really trying to hammer the story into my head. And as I prepare for motherhood, I've been able to write this whole detailed account of my lineage dating back 8 generations for my daughter, just from the stories I heard from my grandmother. And I kept thinking the same thing as I was setting and preparing for our evening tonight with Moses and Genesis. Why is he being so repetitive? Because it's so important what he's trying to tell us. So, Genesis, if we possess the Bible without Genesis, we would have a house of cards without a foundation. And that's just because it's just the same as saying that we wouldn't have a gospel without the cross. The opening section of Genesis introduces us to the Creator. He is the main character of the entire book, all throughout Scripture. The purpose of the creation account is to glorify the Creator by magnifying Him through the creative order. So the study that we study tonight consists of an introduction and 7 paragraphs. The introduction identifies the creation, the Creator, and creation. Then the 6 paragraphs are carved up according to the 6 creative days. And the final paragraph regards the climactic 7th day of the consecration. So the presentation of each day, as I said, is fairly repetitive. There's God said, there's a command that is given, the fact of the creation, so the command adheres, then there's God's evaluation, the boundaries of the creation, the boundaries of the created element are established, and then there's the naming. The creation account is not by any means slavish, even though it is repetitive. There is variation, but it doesn't take away from the general pattern that it is created by a supreme overseer. There is someone that is overseeing the entirety of the creation. So of the 6 days of creation, it's broken up into 2 sections. Days 1 through 3, we see that the earth goes from being unproductive to productive. And then days 4 through 6, we see that it goes from being uninhabited to being inhabited. And then it culminates with the 7th day, which is distinguished as a day of rest and relaxation. So as I was reading this, I was like, oh, Moses, you're so dry and repetitive. But I had to think about the original audience. The original audience is the Israelites. They've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And as I think about my lineage, that's so many of their lineages that have been under this cultural norm and this society that they didn't belong to. So they've learned all these bad habits. They've picked up all of these really strange ideas. Some of those things is the fact that they worshipped false gods. They worshipped certain deities that had to do with the stars and the moon, or they worshipped certain deities for the earth as well. For example, one of their ideas of gods was the idea of procreation. So the procreation of whether it was the animals or of the family or even just the land, they believed that that had a correlation with the procreation of the gods that they worshipped. So if their gods weren't getting it on, nothing was happening on earth. Kind of a bit of a strange concept, if you ask me. So the existence and the well-beings of life was dependent on some way on the activities of their gods in the heavens and whether they saw favor or they didn't see favor. So Moses was writing this to the audience that was so confused and so lost and didn't really know that they were the chosen people, which is why we're going to hear repetitively about God, about what he did, about what he said, about what he made happen. Because at the end of the day, he is the sole creator of everything that we have. So at the beginning, marks an inauguration. All things have an ultimate origin in God as the creator, as Anne explained to us last week. There are three parallel clauses that describe the condition of the earth at the beginning. The first is that the earth was formless and empty. Second, darkness was over the surface of the deep. And third, the Spirit of God was over the waters. The earth was barren and dead. So before we get into it a little bit deeper, 6 days of creation are told from the perspective of one who is standing on the earth's surface, watching everything come into creation. The six-day creation is regularly separated by the recurring phase. There was evening and there was morning, and it routinely ends with the same closure that is the number of that day. Among the 6 days are 8 creative acts, each introduced by the phrase, God said. The third and sixth day boast 2 creative acts. So if you have your book with you, we're going to go ahead and we're going to dive into the Word of God. We're going to start with Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So the first act of remedying the dark earth was God's command to bring forth light. Let there be light does not refer to the sun. Instead, it refers to a bringing about of order out of chaos, out of confusion, from not existing and being barren and unproductive to existing. The evaluation that the light was good indicates that God is the judge as well as the landlord, who evaluates the consequences of his creation. Here, light is declared as good because it accomplishes its purpose of dispelling the darkness and had characterized the earth. The division of light and darkness here is the first of 3 separations to prepare the earth for life's possibilities. So God shows his superiority over both light and darkness by naming the day the light day and the night night. The act of naming indicates God is authority over all of creation, which later extends to the first man who names the animals and his companion woman. Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. Not a mouthful at all. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now the second day is the separation and the division of the waters. God formed a great expanse to create a boundary This distinguishes the water on earth from the water in the clouds. Because at first I was like, what are you talking about, right? The significance of God's creation of the skies is the clarification that God rules over the powers of the heavens. Once again, to dispel the confusion of the sky god and Baal, the ruler of the clouds. As I mentioned before, the Israelites have been exposed to all of these different gods, right? Different deities. Here they learn that God created the waters and he separated them, and there was a reason as to why. Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruits, trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there is evening, and there was morning the third day. So God's approval of the second day is delayed a little bit on, up until the third day, and the separation of the waters is achieved fully. This finished the three separations of day 1 through 3, making the land go from unproductive to now making it productive. Unlike the first 2 days, there is a second act of creation. God creates vegetation for the land. This is the climax of the first 3 days, where for the first time, the earth becomes productive. The presence of vegetation prepares the way for life systems to follow by providing food for both animals and humans alike. Also, for the first time, God's decree is indirect. The land is commanded to produce vegetation. There is no pagan notion of a Mother Earth here. The land by itself does not produce vegetation. Rather, God enables the land to do so by his creative word. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day. So this narrative of the day stresses the function of the sun and the moon and the stars as servants who are subordinate to the interests of the earth. They are to differentiate day and night and to distinguish the seasons, the days, and the years. This differs significantly from the superstitious beliefs that the pagan religions had, that the earth's destiny is decided by the stars. The Sumerians, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians all have numerous gods who rule the sky. However, Genesis declares that declares otherwise, that Israel's God rules both the heavens and the earth. Genesis shows that the sun and the moon are not cosmic deities worthy of praise. The stars are no more than a light that just shows us where we're able to go and make our way through in the evenings. The heavenly lights are regarded as good only because they filled a once empty sky, not because they're good on their own. And while the darkness lingers as a daily reminder of how the earth once was, God's light, giving word, the stars of the night sky, attest to the beauty and generosity of our God as a creator. Genesis 1:20. Sorry, this blue light is really hard to see. And God said, Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swam, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning on the fifth day. So this day parallels with the second day. Remember when the skies and the waters were separated? However, this one concerns with the filling of the skies and the waters. The creatures are classified according to their dwelling, whether sea or sky. God commands the waters to swarm with living creatures and birds to fill the atmosphere. The command to the water is another indirect creative act by Genesis, showing that the water too is also not divine. Moreover, God blesses these creatures by enabling them to procreate, indicating again that He is the creator and that He is the overseer. He is the one in the superior position. The special ability for living things comes only from God, since His word alone brings life. This is also the first recorded blessing of the Bible. Genesis shows that God has a blessing for all living creatures in His creation. It is part of His ordinance or His law. A blessing presupposes a relationship between God and the persons blessed. God's blessing means a rapid increase in numbers and success. Genesis 1:24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every little thing that moves on earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The final day of creation is the most significant of all six. First and foremost, there's more space and detail given to its creative events than to the previous five. There are two creative acts, land animals and human life. The diet is also provided by God for the sustenance of these lives. The crown of God's handiwork is human life. The narrative marks the importance of His creative acts in several ways. First, the creation account shows an ascending order of significance, with human life as the final and most successful creative act. Second, of the creative acts, this is the only one that is preceded by divine deliberation. Let us make. The third, this expression replaces the impersonal word in all the previous acts, such as "let there be" or "let the earth." Human life alone is created in the image of God and has the special assignment to rule over the created order. This event is given a long description, longer than all of the previous ones. And unlike the animals who are said to come from the land, although it's very clear that God created them, mankind is referred to as the only direct creation of God. Verse 27 amplifies the idea of imago Deo. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I got so excited when I was reading this because males and females are both image bearers of God, who are both responsible for governing the world that God has created. Although man and woman complete each other individually, they are the image of God. They are image bearers. Man and woman are equally human and share the same personal worth. The reference to male and female is important to understanding God's blessing. And this is only the second of three blessings in this account. So as with the fish and the fowls, the blessing involves procreation. That's the word. However, this expression of blessings differs because God speaks it directly to the man and the woman, which is another indication that mankind has superior position. The blessing of procreation will fill the once empty earth. And as Genesis 5's genealogy shows, which we'll get to, is that not even sin can deter God's blessings. Human sexuality and sexual bonding between husband and wife is deemed very good by God and to be honored as the divine ordinance for men and for women. So you're like, great, Lindy. What has this got to do with me? Right, 2019, you're like, what is it? What about me? Well, I'm going to be completely honest with y'all. We're not all that different from the Israelites. We may have come a long way, but boy, do we have our own set of idols that we worship to? Do we have our own set of false gods that we look to and that we look for affirmation in? For example, how many of y'all spent more than 15 minutes, maybe an hour or two or three on Facebook today? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. I see your posts at 7:15 in the morning. Seriously, though, because I'm on at 9, right? Such a big difference. But it's true, though. Like, why is it that the first thing we do is we open up an app on our phone instead of opening the Word of God, right? How many of us are so quick to panic in times of financial desperation that we get a credit card, another one, instead of just trusting that God will provide for us? I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have that one friend that you just love to talk to because she's going to tell you something so juicy about someone else? Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you too have just fallen into that comparison trap. And as a result of that, you judge others. Well, at least I'm not as bad as her, right? So the moment that we put our focus, all of our focus, on anything other than God, we're ignoring him and forgetting him as the ultimate creator. He created everything, yet we put our focus on all these other idols and false ideologies. The new iPhone. Okay, not just for a second, but whatever, iPhone 11 or whatever it is. I was watching a commercial with my husband, and the commercial goes, "New iPhone, get it from Verizon and we'll give you $700 off." And he's like, if you're getting $700 off your phone, how much does a phone even cost? But how many of us are going to be getting that phone? Right? Got to have the newest thing, larger TVs, new cars, right? And I'm not saying that these things are bad, because trust me, I live a champagne life on a Bud Light budget. So like, I like nice things. But I can't put my worth in those things. Not at all. All right, Lindy's lecture's over. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So this day is unlike any other day that comes before it. First and foremost, there's no introductory formula of "then God said," because the creative word was no longer needed. This day does not have the usual closing statements of evening and morning to indicate its termination. And the absence of that closing is incredibly significant. And the reason why is because it points to the fact that God intended for us to be in a perpetual state of rest with him. However, that was interrupted by sin. The seventh day is the only day of the week that is blessed and consecrated by God. Unlike the creation days, the number of the seventh day is repeated three times. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God completed his work by the seventh day, resulting in his rest. As with the seventh day, the recurring phrase "he had done" is repeated three times to emphasize that creation was God's alone. God did not rest because he was tired. God rested because he wanted to delight in what he had created. Of the creation week, the seventh day is uniquely blessed and sanctified. In another word, it was made holy by the Creator. When God sanctified this day, he declared that the day was especially devoted to him. The seventh day later becomes known to the Israelites as the fourth commandment and celebrated as Shabbat, which means to rest. We read about it in Exodus 20:8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as a special possession of the Lord. The seventh day was subsequently called Holy Sabbath unto the Lord, when no work was to be done by animal or by man. God's Sabbath was not an aversion to labor. It was a celebrative ceasing of completed work. So in 2014, I had the opportunity to travel to Israel. I was in Israel for 2 weeks. It was a very active visit that we had. We got to participate a lot, go to a lot of the holy places. And then on Friday, our first Friday, we celebrated Shabbat with a Jewish family. Now, Shabbat is the Sabbath. The Israelis still hold to their true Mosaic law, and it is a day of rest. And what it was is we're in the city of Jerusalem, we're at the Western Wall, and just before sundown, there's thousands of people all flooding the Western Wall, and it was super quiet. The minute that the sun started to descend, it was a party. I mean, there were Hasidic Jews dancing in a circle over here. There was people praying over here. It was just this massive celebration of the beginning of Shabbat. And as a Christian, I was very confused. I was like, I don't know what's going on here. But we got to go home with a family that invited us to join them for Shabbat dinner. And we had to walk like 6 miles. They did not tell me that. The reason why is because the entire country shuts down. There's no public transportation. There's no stores that are open. I mean, if you're thirsty, dehydration is a thing because no one's selling you anything because Shabbat has officially started. And we get there and his wife has made this amazing dinner. And I was like, what? Like, you did all of this? And she said, yeah, up until about an hour ago. And now I've just been hanging out because it was the day of preparation, getting everything ready to go. And the crazy thing is we had to walk another 6 miles back to our hotel afterwards, which was not a good time after eating all that really good hummus, which I ate a lot of while I was there. But we got to participate in it. They invited us into their home. And I think about with us. I know I'm a South African. I've lived a life that's a lot slower than what you all have. But It's so busy here. Americans are some of the busiest people I've ever met in my entire life, and I have traveled a lot, and I've lived a lot of different places. I mean, and the busyness is an area for boasting, which is so weird to me, right? Oh, I worked so many hours of excess overtime this week. I didn't leave the office till 7 p.m. Oh, I've got to go here, here, and here, instead of just resting and being quiet. And then I was reading about it, and Americans are the most stressed out people in the world, which makes all the sense to me. Like, you guys are super stressed. And if I think about it, though, I have a calendar on my phone. I have a calendar on my laptop. I have a planner that I write in. You can contact me via text. I mean, I might not respond. You can call me, but then you can find me on Facebook and you can write on my wall. And if I don't get back to you there, if I like your post on Instagram, you can be like, hey, why didn't you respond to me there? So you can always get a hold of someone. And it's just this obligation to always feel so busy. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I was reading some really interesting statistics about stay-at-home moms. Do you know that y'all, when you don't work, still should earn a paycheck of about $114,000 a year? And then when you talk about working moms, it doubles because you're never off, right? You're on at work and then you're on at home too. So your worth is just exponential. And I was thinking about the Israelites and how they are just, the country stops to this day. When it's Shabbat, the country just stops. And they're forced to rest. Well, with us, because we have the cross and we have Jesus, we don't have to do Shabbat or the Sabbath in order to have our salvation, but we're invited to. And what a wonderful invitation that is, because we're not only invited to follow Jesus, but we're invited to find rest in him as well. And I struggled with that because I'm like, well, I understand the concept, but what does that look like? And so I read a little bit about it, and Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and I'm going to read you the Messenger version because it just spoke to me the best. And it said, are you tired, worn out, burned out from religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I'm invited to find rest in Jesus, but I know that I need to plan that rest, because if I don't, it's not going to be very restful. It's going to be incredibly stressful for me. A friend of mine, Teresa, always says, serve from your saucer. At first, I thought she was a little bit bonkers and confused. But I thought about it, and it means to serve from an overflowing place. And in order to have an overflowing cup, you yourself need to be rested. So whether it's half a day or whether it's an hour of self-care, we're invited in that time to become closer to God, to be closer to Jesus. And it looks so different from each of us. But man, is it important for our well-being. God created us. He created this world for us to enjoy. Are we truly going to enjoy it? Or are we just going to let it pass us by? Are we going to find that rest in him? Or are we just going to go to the grave and regret just never taking that time to rest with those that we love? Before, my resting time was half a day. Then it became a full day and I would bake. I'd spend time in the Word. I'd nap. Then I got married. And it looked a little bit different from that. And now we're about to have a baby. And man, I know that, wow, it is about to look so different for us. But the commitment to rest in God that my husband and I have made remains the same. That we will take the time to make a day that we can enjoy all of God's creation, that we can be closer together and closer to God and closer as a family. So if you take nothing else away from this, know that God worked 6 days and that he rested on the seventh, not because he was tired, but because he wanted to enjoy all that he had created. Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much for each and every single woman that is sitting in these seats this evening. Lord, we pray for those women that could not be with us this evening. We pray that your word would be written on each and every single one of our hearts, Lord. We pray that as we get further into your study and learn more about you, we fall just in love with you as you are with us. We thank you so much for choosing us, Lord. We pray for rest. We pray for health. And we pray for just being closer to you, Lord. And just, you're just such a blessing to us. And the fact that you chose us, you created us, and that you blessed us. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.